The Apostle Paul said something very powerful. That's like the Apostle Paul. They're not all powerful, but there are some that are powerful. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for God is faithful as promised. Hebrews 10:23. Saying God is going to fulfill his part of the bargain. Will you fulfill it? You've been called. You're going to make it? You got to wrestle with yourself. I'm going to make it or I'm not going to make it. The apostle was saying, unless you hold fast to the new faith, the new belief, the new commitment, you will lose everything. He considered it a profession. There's a difference between profession and vocation. Vocation is an occupation in which you use technical skill, but it's intended primarily to make a living. A profession, on the other hand, is an occupation which requires a high degree of thought, which takes up your total time and has a lot to do with the goals of life. The apostle was thinking our work and service to the truth was a profession. That you're not, this is not a vacation for you. I don't know, sometimes I hear people, I have vacation, I want to Phoenix to have vacation. I came from Connecticut. Got 10 inches of snow in the airport. I'm not sure we're going to get out Tuesday. But the apostle was giving an enormous emphasis on hold fast thy crown. The suggestion is you might lose it. And the number of people in the great company class is enormous. So we're not talking a life and death issue. We're talking about a first prize and a second prize. Some will hold fast, a very small amount, but most will not. I'll quote a scripture that you all know. Many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. I never said that. That's from the Lord himself. Revelation 3:11, behold, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast. It seems as if when we are consecrated, the Lord God reserves the crown for us. You've got it now. So the issue is, will you hold on to it? The issue of being a crown winner is a vital one. The issue of a lost crown will disappoint many people. In this room, there will be many crown losers. The issue of a lost crown is the issue between the elect class and the great company class. The issue of a lost crown will mean you will not be in the divine family. That's our goal, to be a part of that divine family. To be a crown achiever will be the greatest achievement of any pinnacle, any time, anywhere, anyhow, anyone, in the history of God's creation. I believe that. I hope you do. There's nothing bigger than that in terms of achievements. Some say putting a man on the moon is the greatest achievement. Not so. Keeping the crown is greater than even the one who walked on the moon. Some say that the discovery of gravity by Isaac Newton is a great achievement. Not so. Keeping the crown is greater than that. Some say becoming President of the United States is a great achievement. I think we agree it is a great achievement for someone to go up their ranks and is President. But some say that's the President, the greatest President. Not so. Receiving a crown is greater than receiving the President of the United States. Some say discovery of America by Columbus. I gotta get the Italians in here. We have some Italian brethren. We don't want to. Discovery of America by Columbus, the greatest. Not so. Receiving a crown, greater. Some say becoming president of a national corporation is a great achievement. Not so. To receive the crown from God is greater than all of these achievements put together. Don't let the crown slip through your fingers. So we're talking about what is our major goal in life. Our said last week, not last week, sorry. I already said last, you spend a lot of time in your house, taking care of your house, buying a new house, having a beautiful home, garden, so forth. You gotta leave that behind. Can't take the house with you. They don't have your house up there waiting for you. We talked about what the house is. The Christ mansion. That's where you're going to live. So, what is your goal? What are you swapping? Remember the 75 years we talked about? Years of your life? That we draw eternity around that. And we said, draw it around this room and around the building and around the planet, around the solar system. That's eternity. Will you swap your 75 years for that? Oh, I think the Lord is being very generous. Your new home will not go to, you cannot take your new home to heaven. You won't take your money to heaven. They can't use dollars up there. Hold fast thy crown has the implication there will be crown losers. They are numbered as the great company class. There will be a great disappointment in the crown losers. Scriptures say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think I will weep if I don't make it. I will be disappointed. That's the only goal I have in life. That's all I want. That's gnashing of teeth. That those are those who will blame the elders. They will blame certain people. Gnashing of teeth when you grind your teeth. And Paul Manley, he's another. Why didn't he help me? Why didn't he push me? You'll be grinding your teeth. All those you want to blame. And we'll be weeping. It will be angry. If you feel strongly confident that you will wear a crown, then look around you. Count nine people. You will make it, but the nine will not. Now this is the first time I'm using quantitative figures, and I'll explain what I mean, how I get it. Remember the lepers that confronted Jesus? There were 10 of them. They confronted Jesus. And he cured them all. Leprosy is a tough one. They haven't got the cure for leprosy yet. He cured them all. And in Luke 17:12, only one came back and thanked him boldly. Why do they have that? Why did he allow that text to be in the scriptures? Is that a suggestion that the ratio of 9 to 1 is a valid ratio between great company and in the little flock. This is very sobering, friends. Don't be offended now. I'm not trying to offend you. We must say what we have to say. Many are called, but few are chosen. We must stop the orgy of trivia that has entered our lives, our spiritual lives, and engage the critical that's important. Remember Matthew 25, 10 to 12, and the bridegroom came, and they that were ready into the marriage, the door, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins said, they were late, Lord, Lord, open to us. The voice was heard, I know you not. I know you not. Would you like to have the Lord say that to you? If I might paraphrase the words of the bridegroom, it might be, sorry, I'm not interested.
For all human beings, there is the person who hasn't been rejected in ways that range from trivial to serious. Whether it be a dinner invitation, attractive job, or rejection from eldership. How do you feel when you're rejected? Don't you feel unworthy? I wonder why they didn't invite me. Consecrated is a way of life. Because of the truth, the Lord's people will find themselves rejected by the family, friends, neighbors, employers, and even spouses. Rejection hurts, and it hurts badly. It is one of the strongest emotions. Rejection has a lot to do with unworthiness. Whether we are rejected, we feel unworthy. Spiritual rejection means rejected by the Lord. I don't know how you feel about rejection. I've lived with rejection most of my life. Rejected by friends, rejected by teachers, rejected by professional people, rejected by family, rejected by neighbors. In my neighborhood, I'm known as Paul Malley the Greek. They don't know I'm Italian. In my neighborhood, I'm known as Paul Malley the Greek, who has church in his home. That's how they interpret when you have Bible studies. He has church in his home. What a weirdo he is. I've even lived with rejection by the brethren. Have you had that feeling? After all, if you lose money, you've lost nothing. If you lose your friends, you've lost something. If you lose your health, you've lost something. But if you lose the Lord, you lost everything. Some of you might react by saying, the Lord won't reject me. He won't say to me, I know you not. He knows I love him. He will say to sister so-and-so, she should be rejected. Or he will say, brother so-and-so, he should be rejected. But not me. Be careful, friends. The Lord does not say that to any one person by name. He says it to a condition that has not been developed in you. Why do you think we spend so much time in our conventions to talk about development? That's a serious matter. We're not talking about social activity. You've got to make it. There are some who might say, the Lord won't reject me after all. I've serviced his people. I gave talks. I was an elder. I gave services. You know, you read the scriptures, you'll see a lot of people that were used by the Lord, but they didn't get the goals. Moses. Come on, who doesn't agree that Moses was a great man? Great man. The Lord didn't permit him to go to the promised land. Moses was an intellectual, by the way. He wrote the first three or four books of the Bible. And Aaron, The high priest, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. I think we had somebody who gave us a good talk on Joshua. How about Hitler? Did the Lord use Hitler? Remember the prophecy? He wanted the Jews back to the homeland. And he says, we'll send the fishers after them. And the fishers didn't get any fish. Or it was very meager. Except Peter Kitifka. It was a small group that managed to get there. But then he sent the hunters after them. Well, who do you think were the hunters? It was the Nazis. With Hitler. And that really worked. When I speak of spiritual rejection, I'm not referring to loss of life. The great company class will have life. They will have spiritual life. If you recall my planes of life, it starts off with a divine plan, a divine nature, the highest life you can possibly have. Next is the angelic nature, and next is the human nature, next is the plant life, and then finally molecular life. So the Lord uses a lot of people. He may use you. That doesn't mean you've made it. This sin is a, the sin of second death is not an issue that we're speaking of. Great company class will have life. Those in the second prize, they will have life, but they will have angelic life. They will not have the divine nature. Spiritual rejection refers to losing a position, a glory, and spending, spending a time in a glorious position. The Lord has made a gracious provision for rejection as suggested in Revelation 2. The scriptures has many examples of first and second place winners. How many people left Egypt? There were 600,000 men. It doesn't record any women. They have women? I think we can assume each one was married. Did they have children? Yeah, we can assume that they had children. But there wasn't recorded at the time. Just the men. Boy, haven't we changed. Only two of the original group made it into the promised land. Out of that 600,000. Come on, we're saying something serious. Many are called, but few are selected that gets the crown. How about the Levites? Serving in the tabernacle. There were 8,000 Levites. Only five were elected to serve in the holy. How about the 10,000 called to Gideon's battle? Only 300 was allowed to make the battle. So there have been many instances in which many, many were called, many were used, but few really made it. Now it's important that we examine what are the conditions that could fault us and could put us in a second place position. What are the conditions that could cause rejection? After all, isn't it better to have us discuss the factors that could disqualify us while the door is open? I believe the door is open. It is open now. And I saw the panel having a little bit of discussion about long-term and short-term. I favor short-term. We're nearing the end as far as this is concerned. I know thee not comes from the parable of the 10 virgins. The overall problem of the five virgins is they ran out of oil. That's the Holy Spirit. Their spirituality, they became sick. But what is this crown that is so desirous and so appealing, so attractive and alluring, that most of us are ready to give our lives for it? There are five scriptural features or points to make about the crown. First, there is the crown of life. This is cited in James 1:12. This is the reward for eternal life. I don't want to go through that, what it said. How long is eternity? But you know what how I feel. The reward of eternity is destiny. You'll have that life. It will be within you. Just keep that life all through eternity. You will never change. It will never be taken away from you. So you see the importance of loyalty to God. God will test your loyalty. And it's the highest plane of life throughout eternity. Then there is the crown of gold. In Psalm 21, 1-13. These are the ones who have escaped the corruption in the world. Can't be corrupt. You can't be sinning. Great sins, deliberate sins, willful sins. You can't be doing that and expect to be in the holy family. It is the reward of a divine nature, which means they're part of the divine family. Something special. A new creation. This reward is outstanding nature, a nature beyond humans and spiritual. This is a new creation, a group of divine beings never before attempted and nor will it be attempted. You know, the angels are watching the human family. They don't have what we have. They don't have that opportunity. That was never given to them, as far as we know. Never given to them. But you're given to that. Then there is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the reward of a temple position in as a reconciler of the world of the globe with God. These are those who are holy. They are those who know between the right from wrong. It is a reward for those who can help others know between right and wrong. Then there's the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4 and Romans 2:7. This is the reward of honor and majesty. It's the reward of administrative authority into church's government. The church's government. It's resting at the Christ mansion. And finally, there is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 and Romans 2:7. Reward for immortality. Deathproof. Deathlessness. Cannot die. Life that doesn't respond, does not depend on everything. Immortal beings are being independent, are independent energy. They're like they become like the stars, self-perpetuating, self-energy cycles within them. Mortal creatures have power to live eternally, but the energy dependent disqualifies them. They have to eat. We have to eat. We're mortal beings right now. What makes you a mortal being? You have to eat, don't you? You gotta sleep. That's what mortals do. They do other things that turkeys do. Immortals do not need to eat, drink, or be nourished since they have energy within. I'm looking forward to that. Hope you are. Romans 2:7 encourages us to seek immortality. Paul tells us to do that. Unto them who with patience seek and seek glory, honor, and immortality. Pursue it. You have the opportunity. Don't let it slip through your fingers. If you lost it, you lost something enormous. The immortal ones will be a new creation in the universe, kingdom of priests. The immortal ones will be initiated for a whole new series of innovations in the coming age of eternity. We made that point yesterday when we talked about eternity, that the universe is unfinished. There's 10 to the 23rd power stars with each one of at least one planet. That means 10 to the 23rd planets. They're all going to be occupied. So we get a little glimpse of what we're going to be doing. We will be creating from these globes the atmosphere. It's doubtful that the Lord God will give that to Jesus to create these planets like the Earth. The Earth will be a model. And that's the crown of gold. These are all features of the same one crown. We will help finish the universe. Why should the process of crown winning take so long? What could cause crown losers to lose their crowns? What could be prevented? What could prevent us from holding fast our crowns? What could be the basis of our rejection? Let me give you some of the failure points. How you could lose your crowns. The first failure is the failure to keep up with your covenant of sacrifice. If you're converted, if you're consecrated to God, you've committed a covenant of sacrifice. If there is something clearly observable among those that are called, it is they are committed to their sacrifice. It's a covenant with them. And when you make a covenant with God, it's a serious matter. It's not a neighbor. God is not a neighbor next door and to ignore him. You're talking about your Creator, the one who put you together and put you on earth. What's challenging is giving all while you're alive. Be a crown winner will take everything you have. When are you going to learn that God will give the crown only through a covenant of sacrifice? And he's going to test through this covenant your loyalty to him. Can you imagine making 144,000 immortals that have their own ways of doing things? We've made it 144,000 Satans. What have we learned from the covenants? Let me cite some. We've learned extending a covenant with God is serious. It's a vow of life, life and death. It's a fantasy to think we can break our covenant and still have a crown. God will give us a crown, but only on his terms. So we need to learn those terms. We cannot be sloppy in those things in our relationship with God. Repeat the powerful principle. God gives life only through covenants, and will only give the crown through the covenant of sacrifice. The second failure to hold fast our crowns is the failure to have a clear and understandable view of God's expectations. I think we had a lot of discussion about expectations in our panel. Now, if you look for a model in the scriptures that might constitute a nice summary of expectations, I find seven models. Now, maybe you might find more, and maybe you disagree with these seven, but there's seven models that is given to us. The first is the Beatitudes by Jesus. That's Matthew 5, 1 to 10. Second is the fruits of the Spirit by the Apostle Paul. Remember that in Galatians 5, 21 to 22. And the third is the message of the churches to the from the Apostle John, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The fourth is the Christian virtues by Peter. We had a discourse on that here in this convention. That's 2 Peter 1, 5, 7 to 10. The tabernacle process by Moses, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. The spiritual fruit of the Apostle James in James 3, 17 to 15. And the mark of the four quarters of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 14. Now, being in the Bible, does that mean we have to take one model and leave the rest? Somehow or other, I think you've got the implication we should do all of them. Doing all seven models? One might argue that, hey, you have to be perfect to do that. But there's another way of looking at it. Does the Lord look at all these models of having equal significance? If we take the seven models and make a composite model, a composite model is to take the seven and come out with one, and then make a statistical analysis of how often is certain features repeated. There are 24 qualities to these seven models. So I'm going to give you the number of times they are mentioned in the models. At the top of the list, I think you will guess it. What is it? Number one, love. It's mentioned in all seven models, love is mentioned. But they don't all mention all of them. So if we take the second one that's mentioned five times, that's sacrifice. Sacrifice. This gives you some sort of priority. The third one is faith, truth, and spirituality. The fourth is purity, peacemaking, and patience. That's only four times mentioned. The fifth is one with 5 points. Worker, meekness, gentle, kind, goodness, and sincere. Then there's the sixth. Sixth, this is only mentioned once in any of them. That is sympathizing, forgiveness, joy, watchful, zealous, prayerful, impartial. So, we made a composite model, but we tabulated statistically how many times are they mentioned for us to give us a sense of priority. So if I had to give you the top three, love first, sacrificing is second, and the third is faith, truth, and spiritual thinking. We must remember the winners of the crown are more than consecrated. Just because you've consecrated yourself doesn't mean it's 100%. Anybody who talks about consecration talks about 100% consecration. not as a standard of character of what he expects of those who will be known winners. It's curious to note that how we've always considered ourselves imperfect. Friends, there are states of perfection we must process. Let me cite these. We must possess perfect loyalty. The Lord God won't accept anything else. Perfect loyalty. We must possess a perfect intention to do God's will. And the third is we must possess a perfect love. So what's tough about getting into the elect class? What's so difficult about attaining the divine standards? Why can't God make exceptions in our case? You know, set us and says, you did pretty well, but you didn't meet the conditions. We said that about it. If you didn't have the conditions, the bridegroom's not interested in you. But if you have the conditions, I will put you with that divine family. But what makes it so tough to be a part of the 144,000? The first, let me add this. The overcomers are changing their identity. You're losing who you are. I'm no longer going to be Paul Malley. I'm even going to get a new name, I hope. We are moving away from a Gentile orientation to a Jewish orientation. Look at the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? We say the Lord, but he used all who? Jews. There's only one Gentile that wrote in the Bible. Who's that? Luke. Thank you, sister. You get an A. I can give A's. The Bible is the world of the Jews. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have to get into that world of the Jews. Incidentally, it was the Jews who were first proposed to be a part of this divine family. They lost that. They lost it. The Gentiles were grafted in on Romans 11. Remember grafting them in. We live in the Jewish world, and we are influenced by Jewish heroes. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Solomon, Jesus, 12 apostles, the prophets, the 70 disciples, they're all Jews. We study them. You can't help but become what they're saying. That's what makes this tough. We are changing our nature. You're going to have to leave your nature behind. We said that you can't take your home with you. You can't take your money. They don't allow it. They allow that in heaven. I'll say something else. You can't take your body with it. You're going to have to leave that behind. Well, just remember, Jesus left his body. The Logos, remember? The conversation that God had with Jesus. God says, they're going to fail. We're going to make man, but they're going to fail. They'll need a redeemer. What did Logos say at the time? Send me! I'll go! Oh, that's the kind of dedication we gotta have. We say we should be Christ-like. That's the kind of Christ-like we was talking. So we're entering the Jewish world, and we're becoming Jews. We call them spiritual Jews or Israelites. We're not Jewish by birth, although we have a birth. Had the Father give us life. Paul also says in Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. Now, that's not a fictitious thing. And heirs according to the promise. We're Abraham's seed. We're Israelites. That's what makes this tough. I got to forget about Cadens. I'm trying to eat as much spaghetti as I can on this side of the veil. Because there's no spaghetti on the other side. I will even argue that we are more Jewish than most of the Jews in the world. Christianity is from the Jews. I'm more Jewish than I am a Catholic Christian. As Gentiles, we are grafted into the Jewish tree, Romans 11:16. Friends, that's a genealogical tree and it's standard. This is changing from Gentile to Israel is tough. We're becoming new creatures, a new person. Everything is new. The only thing we're bringing from here is what we've learned, that new creature here, what we've learned, how to do it. The Lord is asking us to do this, but he's telling us how we can do it. I remember a story that man was having. He was walking along the sidewalk, and he heard a voice behind him say, "Pick up as many pebbles as you can, and you'll be both glad and sad." So he turned around to see who was behind him, and he didn't see anybody. So he kept on walking. Again, the voice came, "Pick up as many pebbles as you can, and you'll be glad and sad." Again, he turned around. "Nobody here. They're talking to me." So he kept on walking. And the third time, he heard the voice, "Pick up as many pebbles as you can." This time he says, "You know, I'm going to try to do that." So he stooped down and he picked up a whole handful of pebbles and he put it in his pocket. And he kept it in his pocket, went home that night, and he disrobed. Following morning, put his pants on, stuck his hand in his pocket, and pulled out the pebbles. They weren't pebbles. They were diamonds, rubies, emeralds, all the valuable coins that we know about. And he was both glad and sad. He was glad he picked up the pebbles, but sad that he didn't pick up more. Those pebbles represent God's principles. You've got to find them, and you've got to incorporate them into that new creature. God's principles. We are changing our nature. Paul Malley is going to disappear like the Logos disappeared. By the way, what ever happened to the Logos body? I mean, it didn't sin. And so Jesus was transferred. The miracle was in the transferring of the Logos to a human being. That was the miracle. But what happened to the body? He left it behind. Anyone know what happened to it? Was it destroyed? It wasn't sinful. Well, it's the same thing as what kind of material did God use to create the universe? Were there stones lying around and dirt lying around and mountains lying around and he came in and he says, "I'm going to create the universe"? No, he didn't do that either. We've got to realize that God has a glory. That glory is incredibly enormous. We call it the glory, but I call it the Holy Spirit. He reabsorbed the Logos body as he will anything else, and he used that same glory to create the universe. How many great company class will there be? You never heard anybody quote any figures, did you? I don't think so, unless some of you have the figure. But it starts off with how many people ever lived on planet Earth. My brother Russell in the first volume talks about the number of people, and he used it, but he wrote in there, he says, "This is a very enormous figure. I'm overestimating 250 billion people ever lived on planet Earth." He said that. But if you read it carefully, he says, I think it's more half of that. That's the exact words. I think it's more half of that. That'd be 120 billion people. Well, it's interesting to see science has figured out since the Ice Age, there's 120 billion people. And there's a German professor that I've been writing to. He is a professor of populations. And I asked him how many people. He came up with 80,000, 80 billion people that ever lived on planet Earth. Well, that's not bad. They're all the same. Well, Russell said there was 120 billion. Science says there was 120 billion. And Sherman said there was 80. So if you take that scripture we quoted for you about the 10 sick people who went to Jesus to get healed, and 9 was, they are all cured, but 9 was cured. 9 did not thank Jesus for it, but 1 came back. That ratio of 9 to 1, if you take that ratio of 9 to 1 and apply it to the total number of people who get, number of people who are not even considered in Christianity. And if you then regress it once to find 144,000, you'll come out with between, I never make a point estimate, never, and you should never do it, you'll always be wrong, but make a interval estimate, a ratio. And I did, and it comes out between 50 million and 90 million. It's the size of the great company class, or the size of the crown losers. Now, somebody asked me whether or not the Jehovah's Witnesses will be of the great company class or what. I says, well, I don't know too much about the great Jehovah's Witnesses, but I would think the early church was different than now, and that there may have been people who tended toward the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll be considered part of it, but today they're part of Babylon. So we suggest to you a figure that you probably never heard of it, and understand the basis of my, it's 9 to 1. 9 was cured, but didn't want to thank the Lord, and the 1 that finally did see the Lord. Now we are getting close there. I like to talk about Elijah and Elisha. You know, I think the Lord has set those two up as good pictures for us. Elijah being the little flock and Elisha being the great company class. Now, there will be a time, and we have a prophecy about that, there will be a time where there'll be a separation between the great company class and the little flock. In this room, we have both the little flock members and we have great company class members. No one dares to say who is which, because we don't know. Only the Lord will assess the heart. But we know how they will be separated. Remember when they were talking about the Elijah and the Elisha, the chariot came along and the chariot went right by these two of them. They were together all these years. We, like the great company, are together all these years. And all of a sudden, the horses went right through them and separated them. It's the horses that separated them. The horses are symbolic of doctrines. There will be a time when we will get that separation, but it will be by the doctrines. All set? Can I just make some comments Some concluding comments? Notice, friends, the challenge, why it's so tough to be a part of the 144,000. To change from a Gentile orientation to an Israelite orientation. To change from an Israelite to a spiritual Israelite. And to change from our nature from human to divine. Amen.